Awesome. Good to see everybody again. I can't believe it's been a week since Easter. The weeks go by like days. I can't figure out what's going on, but it's just good to be here. I don't know if anybody noticed, but we were totally packed out last Sunday, way beyond packed. We had, between the two services, 630 folks. It's a lot of people, and It's a great problem to have, but it is a problem because there's about 230 chairs here, and with that many folks coming for just two sittings, we really do need to just be in prayer and also trust the Lord that there's the means coming in for us to be able to get to the next step for us, which we know we have the property for that. We've already been blessed and with about 80 acres of land that we're going to be able to build an amazing structure on. It's going to have a view of the whole the whole mall district of Kingston. Is going to be fully visible from where the building's going to be, and you'll be able to watch moonrises and sunrises and everything. It's just facing the east right there. It's a beautiful piece of property, but it is going to take some resource. It's going to take some people who are just willing to catch the vision and give to that, and I appreciate Pastor Chris just mentioning that Bestow app. It's just a spare change app. Basically, every purchase, it rounds up the difference between that and the next dollar figure, and just at the end of the month, it sends a check to the church. For that amount, it's usually under $20, but it's somewhere between $20 and $30. But it's something you can do, and it just happens automatically. And it's a tax-exempt donation that you're making. And that's one of the easy ways to just make sure we get a nice broad stream flow of cash coming in from a bunch of different people, because that's really what we want to see. I mean, I wouldn't mind if one of you guys just has so much money, you're not sure what to do with it. I have some great ideas for your money, and a few of us do. And we'd be happy to spend that for you if that's the case. Everybody laughs, but at some point somebody could jump up and say, and then we're all going to cheer and go crazy. But, you know, Gilly will be jumping up here and I'll be up here with him. But we just know that God has a heart for people. And as we see growth, we understand that the Lord added daily in the early church those who were being saved. He was adding them to the church that had started on the day of Pentecost. And we know that when God gives things, those are things that He expects us to steward and to multiply and to be able to preserve until that day. And that's part of what church leadership scripturally does, is that we believe that there's certain order within a church, there's certain authorities that are given and gifts that are given, and when we all come together, we become a body. We become a living, breathing representation of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. And through the church is where the power of the Lord is released. We understand the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, which is the collective, which is all of us together with His Spirit living in us. And so we know that there's nothing too big. There's nothing that He's going to give us to do that's beyond our reach, because we know that He gives us the strength to do it. He gives us the resource. Wherever He gives the vision, the resource comes in behind that. And so I just want to always encourage us. We are looking to build, but we do need to see some more money come into the building fund before we're going to be able to actually make that happen. But we're still doing some planning, and we're just believing God. I mean, we have 630 people here on just one day last week. You realize, I mean, I know a lot of them are the CEOs that we talked about, the Christmas, Easter only crowd, and hopefully we retained a couple of those. But, you know, we were also talking about it afterwards. Maybe they're the ones that got it right, because, you know, we do like nice dance, the dance that we had and the special music and the snow machine and all the beautiful. They're smarter than we are. They just come those 2 days and they get this amazing production, and then, you know, they just do that way. But well, we love them, and we just also love those folks that are just in the trenches, week in, week out, just committed to the vision, committed to the cause, because we know that God has something for every single person. He's paid a price. We watched the Passion of the Christ on Good Friday just a week ago. We realized that He has paid such a high price for us to have relationship, for us to be able to call Him Father, to be able to be back in fellowship with Him. And I just pray that we would never lose sight of that. And it's amazing how we can so easily take things for granted. Like, you know, we're in constant communication with everybody. We're just one text away from pretty much anybody that you would even call friend. If they're not on Facebook, they still have a phone and a number. You can at least text them, right? This ability to connect with people is just so incredible. This is the day that we live in. And I believe that when God's Spirit is poured out and that love is present, that there's really no reason why this move of God can't just go viral, and we don't have to wait until next Easter to see 600 and some people come to this building. But this thing could happen at any given time when the believers and those family members are really out there sharing His love with people. This world is getting darker and darker, and it's easier and easier to see when someone has something that's of light, that's of promise, that's of future, that has a hope and a reason for why it is we're smiling when everybody else seems to be getting more and more down. And I just want us to always recognize God has called us to this. What we're doing is awesome, But he's called us to so much more. We can't fit Kingston. We can't fill all the lost kids of the Lord's in Kingston in this room, even if we did five or six services. And so we're just believing God for a resource and for the vision to continue growing, because we know that the heart of the Father is certainly big enough to handle every single person that he's paid that price for. He wants all his kids to have a place to come together and to worship and to be able to lift up his name. So we're just excited. We appreciate all the folks that rolled up their sleeves and make that happen. We understand it takes a lot for everything that happened last Sunday to happen in a timely way. Happens because a lot of volunteers are here through the week making everything work, making everything get set up. And then during the services, we've got teams running all over the building, security teams, hosting teams, greeting teams. People, if you were a first-time guest this morning, you probably got a package from one of our friendly greeters who just, we want you to know that you're welcome. We want people to know that this room, even though it's stuffed and it's small right now, there's room where we're going for everybody to be able to come together and for God to continue to add to us those that are being saved. And I just want to make sure that we always mention there's opportunity. You don't need special qualification to be able to serve on a team. You just need a willing heart. If you've never greeted someone at the door, I mean, you can, most of you can at least fake a good smile, right? If you didn't think so, you just did. So now you're qualified. You pass. You can stand at the door and make sure that people know that they're welcome. Do you ever go to someone's house and you kind of come to the door and there's really nobody there to say hi and you just kind of walk in because you were invited to a party or something and you kind of fumble your way through to the kitchen and no one even seems to know that you're there? That's an awkward feeling, isn't it? I've experienced that and you probably have too. It's just because the host, whoever did the invitation, wasn't aware that when someone comes to that door, let's make sure that they know that they're welcome. And I just appreciate that we have an awareness of the importance of our guests, importance of every person that the Lord sends to us. We believe that every person is a gift, and we exist as a corporation for those non-members. We want to see them come in, and our hearts are investing. There's folks downstairs doing Sunday school right now. If you've got kids, they're being trained in the Word. If you've never volunteered in Sunday school, and I would encourage you to try it. I mean, we screen people. We have standards. We don't expect just anybody to be down there with them. There's a background check and all kinds of things, but there's something that happens when you begin to give away what you've already received. There's a strengthening and a growing in your faith, and we even call it the anointing. There's something about the flow of heaven into your life that increases as you give away. There's a fresh place for the fresh presence and flow of the Lord to minister through you as you're just willing to give it away. And sometimes it's as simple as sitting in a class and monitoring it with the kids and just making sure they're safe. You don't have to be profound or an author or something amazing, but we do have to invest in these kids. And so in some way, pick up a piece of gum wrapper on the parking lot coming across. It doesn't take much for you to start to feel like this is my church, this is my parking lot, this is my family, this is where I belong. But it takes investment. Finances, invest finances and watch how you suddenly get connected to the vision. You suddenly feel that family connection come in. It just takes investment of time, of resources, and you're going to find that you're... There's a few scriptures we want to look at today. I feel like I left a thought out there somewhere, didn't I? Okay. I'm good at starting thoughts and not finishing them. Just a little, whoa, there you go. That's probably good. Is it? Better? Yeah? All right. Thanks, son. Son, not hon, son. Thanks, son. 14-year-olds don't like to be called hun anymore. They prefer son. But I'm so grateful for the family, the sense of family that we have. And I just know that there's a word that's right for us. There's a word in our own personal walk on a day-to-day basis. There's things that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, wants to say to each of us. Yes, we're all men and women. We all have that human genome that writes out our life, that describes what we look like. We're all Homo sapiens. We have that reality and as part of our genes. And yet every single person has a completely unique genetic code. Every single person, by your DNA, by one of your skin cells or any cell of your body, a hair cell or whatever, they can extract the DNA and they can find the recipe that exactly describes you versus 7 billion people on this planet. And even anyone that's ever been born, your DNA is specific to you just because you're you. God is the author of life. He's used DNA to write the recipe for what will be expressed and what you'll look like. And because of that, we understand that every single person is unique, perfectly designed to walk the path that he's created for you to walk. And part of what we have to recognize, if we're going to continue to look into today's message about being led by the Spirit, is that we have to recognize the Spirit wants to take us on our path. He doesn't want us to walk on someone else's path. He doesn't want you to walk on your mom or dad's path. He wants you to walk on your path. Your mom and dad walked on their path. You have to walk on your path. We have to walk on the path, not that our brothers or sisters are walking, but on the one that God has established for us. Every single person is unique for a reason. God could have made it so that we were all just clones. And isn't it amazing that when man tries to create life, the best we can do is create clones? And clones are real, and we do know how to clone humans and all these things. And it's not just science fiction anymore, because you realize there's a scientific written recipe that describes what people are. And when you can manipulate that DNA molecule, you can make it right and say whatever you kind of want it to within certain biological parameters. And so, but when man does it, they can clone something that already exists, that God already created originally. But the fact is, God has given us a unique, specific path to walk because we're unique, specific individuals. There's similarities, absolutely, in all of us. But if you want to find fulfillment in life, you have to be led by the Spirit into the path that He has created for you, the purposes and the calling for your life that He knows about, and He can reveal them to you by the Spirit. But otherwise, all you're left to do is just kind of throw it out there every once in a while to your friends. And you see people on Facebook do it when they're just not sure of themselves. They're not sure what their path is. And so they continually keep throwing ideas out there, looking for a consensus to kind of help them decide where they should do this or whether they should do that or not, or what they look like. And a lot of it's just peripheral stuff, and it's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But it makes me wonder, do people really know within themselves what God has designed and expressed in His Spirit and given to them so that they can walk that path? Because until you walk that one, you're just going to be frustrated because you weren't designed to walk the one that you're trying to walk. I found it for myself for years, frustrated, and just even with delivering the word and speaking truth, that I have to find what Josh Ortman is supposed to sound like. I have to find what the Lord wants to say through Josh Ortman to Kingsfire Church in Lake Katrine, New York. It's even more specific. It's not just a global message, and yes, the gospel is global in that sense, but there are specific people who are here that are not in the church across the street, and maybe God wants to say something to you that's specific to you because He's a specific creator. He gives everything uniqueness. He gives everything similarities, but an absolute, at the core, an exact uniqueness just to you, specific to you, are you. And because of that, your friends and your situations and the spheres of your influence are specific to you also. There are people that God needs you to reach and to speak to and to shine light into, that if you don't do it, what makes you so sure somebody else is going to? Jesus said, the fields are ripe. Lift up your eyes. There's no problem with the harvest. There's no problem with the amount of need and people that are lost that need to be found. The problem is that there's not laborers to go out and to bring the message and to bring people in and to let them know that they're loved. That they're loved not just by a human or a pastor or a church, but by the Creator who designed them and gave them their uniqueness. And I thank God for this church, that we're a church that believes that every single person has a purpose on earth. You're not just here to breathe air and to become fertilizer when you die. There's way more purpose for your life than that. Many people walk around ending life early, struggling to find meaning and purpose because they've not understood that God has planned for you to be here on earth in this place right now for you to fulfill your purpose, your destiny. You can call it whatever you want, but if you really get into the spirit realm and being led by the Spirit, you realize I'm supposed to fulfill something. Every single person, there's a hollow in your heart. You know you're supposed to accomplish something. If you've been born again and you've received the Holy Spirit, there's something that's just inside you of am I fulfilling my purpose? Is there more? Am I supposed to do this? There's this unsettledness about you, and I have it too, because I want to make sure continually that if there's something more I'm supposed to do, if there's a person I'm supposed to bump into and say, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that God he's not mad at you anymore because of what His Son Jesus did, that I don't miss that. That I don't walk past that because I'm busy and distracted with the life that is the one that I think I should be living, but I'm trying to live something parallel to what God actually has established, because I am unique and so are you. You're perfectly unique. There are words and things you can say to specific people in your life that only you can say. And I don't want us to ever miss that. And this person that we're going to read about in John chapter 3, it's called Nicodemus, and he's someone who was a very specific individual. He represented a group of people called the Pharisees of the day. They were Jews who had the Old Testament. They had the scriptures that God had given them through all the way down through Moses and the Ten Commandments, and they'd been recorded and written down. But then there was a time when Jesus came to earth and He was preaching a message saying He was the Messiah. He was the one that those scriptures had foretold. And this guy Nicodemus was like, well, this is true. I kind of want to find out. I believe the Holy Spirit was just pulling him into this place of wanting to know more about this person who was this great teacher. But he wanted to know, is there something more about you? We know you're coming from God, but let's just read this account in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it in the New King James Version. It says this. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, means teacher, says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs that you do unless God's with him. Jesus answered and said to him, so he just kind of makes a statement like he's going around the side to try to ask him, who are you really? He's like, we know you're a teacher. We know that only someone from God. You're obviously sent from God, but who are you sent from God? And Jesus seems to not even fully answer the question. He just says, I say to you, most assuredly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus is trying to analyze this statement that Jesus has made with the only thing that he had, with the only thing he had used to memorize all the scriptures and the laws of Moses, was his natural mind, was the piece of gray matter that we can store information in, but his information that he had stored there only allowed him to see something that is so silly, it's amazing to me that he mentions it. He's like, how can a man be born again? How's he going to enter back into his mother's womb when he's already full grown? It's impossible. He's telling this to Jesus. It's just bizarre to me that he would make even such a ridiculous statement, but that's all he had to function with. So many people are trying to figure life out, and all they have is the gray matter because they've not been born again. They've not come to the Spirit by faith, and so they're just trying to make life make sense with the gray processing tool that God has given you between your ears. And you can never fully embrace the things of the Spirit with just what you can see and measure with your five senses, because your brain is the processing center for what all your five senses gather. All the information it can gather, it puts it to your brain, and your brain then calculates and makes conclusions based on the sensory input from the five sense realm that we're all born in. And Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus that if you want to understand why I'm here, if you want to know beyond just debating whether I'm from God or whether I'm a great teacher or whatever, you're going to have to begin to understand this spirit reality. And he says, most assuredly, unless one is born, Jesus is telling Nicodemus now, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one, a person, is born of water, means born of the natural birth of your parents, and of the Spirit, two different things. Two different things, born of water, born naturally, and of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So he's trying to get past the gray matter and help him to understand that in the spirit realm, things are possible that in the natural are not possible. In the spirit realm, your spirit can be rebirthed, can be reformed, can be put into the place that Jesus' blood has cleansed and made ready for his Spirit. In the natural, it's completely impossible. It's foolishness. It's senselessness. It's like, what are you talking about? I mean, if you tell someone you're born again, probably you're going to get ridiculed because people are like, oh, those born agains are just crazy. Like, what does that even mean? Because it messes with your mind. Like, what's the need of being born again? But Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He's talking about things that we don't see with the five senses. He's talking about things that are eternal, that are going to be laws that are going to be in place well after this earth suit, this body goes into a box and goes into the ground or goes into an incinerator or wherever it goes into. Don't mean to be insensitive. I know we've lost a lot of people recently, and that's going to continue to happen because this earth suit is not going to last forever. There's a day wherever, however long we can preserve it and take care of it, let's do that. But there's a day coming when this one is not the one we're going to need because we're going to a place where this one's obsolete. This one has seen and witnessed and handled sin. The place that we're going, the spiritual body that's been prepared for us, has never encountered those things. The spirit that God has birthed us of, again, does not have those contaminations in it. And it will go and it will be that place. We know that Jesus, we looked at last week, was different after the resurrection, right? His body looked similar, looked the same. He could eat, but he could walk through a wall after he ate his meal. Pretty interesting stuff. He was functioning in a realm of the Spirit invading earth that's beyond just natural explanation. And this is the way Jesus, the creator of the universe, he could have tried any way possible to help Nicodemus understand and get an answer to the question about this spiritual question he has. This is the solution that he comes up with. The wind blows where it wishes. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, it blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The New Living Translation says it this way, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. This second birth, this rebirth of spirit, that Jesus said we can't enter the kingdom because it's a spiritual kingdom without it. He's trying to help Nicodemus, and this is the way that he explains it, that you can see the effect of wind, you can hear the sound of wind, but you can't see it. You can, on a windy day, no one has ever seen wind. You've only seen the effect of wind. You've seen the leaves whipping across the parking lot. You've seen the trees bending down, but you've never seen the wind. None of us have. If you see a dusty cloud, you might think that's the wind, or if you've seen a tornado, you're not seeing wind, you're just seeing the substance that the wind has picked up into itself, but you're still not seeing the wind. The wind is invisible. Air is not visible to our natural eye. We can see the effect when a meteorite comes into the atmosphere and it burns up, and we see that big white thing we call a shooting star. It's not a star, it's just a meteor, if you didn't know that, but it's one of the few things I remember from astronomy, I guess. It's just a big chunk of rock or ice or something that's just coming in, and it's just getting vaporized. Because the air molecules it's hitting at those thousands of miles an hour is so much friction that it combusts and it just burns up from the heat. But we see the effect of it, but we don't see the atmosphere. We can look right through it and see the night sky. It's an amazing thing. The invisible parts of our life, there's so many of them, but until we're willing to come to a place where we embrace the part of God that's invisible. Because He's Spirit, and those that worship Him, even He says, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a part of God that's invisible, but it's more real than the tangible stuff. And many people come to church expecting a healing to truly connect them to the Lord. Something in the natural, something in their body, something that they can feel. People love to get goosebumps because they say, oh, I just know it's the Holy Spirit. Well, good music can give you goosebumps too. At some point, you have to have faith to say, that was the Lord. I felt the presence of the Lord. My faith connection says that was the person who paid a price to get me back into a relationship so that when I'm in His presence, I'm not consumed, but I'm welcome there. I'm loved there. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. It all comes through this new birth. I love the skit that we saw last week for those that were here of Thomas, who is at the feet of Jesus. When he turns around and Jesus is right there, and he says, if I could only just put my fingers into the holes in his hand and his side and his feet, then I would believe. And Jesus tells him, he says, blessed are you because you've believed, but you've only believed because you've seen. How much more blessed are those who will believe, but they will not have seen. They will have to believe by faith in something they've not seen, but it required faith to lay a hold of. But I want to just encourage us, why is that so intimidating? The oxygen in this air, you can't see it, but you know better than to hold your breath. Or you know better than to breathe into a bag and keep rebreathing the same air because you're going to pass out. Not because there's not air in the bag, but because the oxygen, which is even less visible than the air, has been depleted. We rely on stuff for our life that we breathe air that's invisible. And yet, when it comes to things of the Spirit and a God who is Spirit, we somehow get intimidated by this idea that we just want a material, physical, people will build an altar or a shrine or have a cross or something that they can go and touch and pray to, even a wall they can put their hands on because they feel like there's something, they need something physical. And God is saying, I'm way beyond all that. I've created everything that you see from things which are unseen. He has power in His voice. His words have a strength that can totally change our lives and can bring us to a place of faith and confidence in the spirit part of our bodies. But we have to embrace it by faith. Romans 8, 14 through 15 says this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The spirit that made us children of God is the same spirit that we've received. And it's by that spirit we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad, my God, Daddy, God. Abba, Father is what a child calls in the Jewish language their dad. It's like Daddy, that's to say Abba. That's how that's this relationship that's been established by the Spirit. And if we're led by that, we're going to walk with an awareness that my Father is watching what I'm doing. That's a powerful awareness. You know, some people are struggling with stuff. We all struggle with things. Don't think that the pastor or anyone on the pastoral team is exempt from struggles and challenges. But when I live personally in the awareness that my heavenly dad is the one that I'm looking for a smile from, I take chances that I would never take if it was just up to Josh Ortman. I make decisions that are way better when I live in the awareness that the audience I'm living for is him. It's from my Father because he's my dad. He's not just this our Father mystical spirit someplace far away. He's my spiritual dad. He's the one that birthed me again to a living hope that doesn't just end when this life is over. He's the one that put the incorruptible spiritual seed in me so that when this body is done, my spirit lives and abides with him forever. It's that part that we have to embrace by faith because you can't see it. We can't see it. Jesus tells Nicodemus, even so, the way that you see the effect of the wind, but you can't see it, even so, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. This walking in an awareness of who our audience is. You know, I was on the phone this week and I was challenged because I got a call and I was in the living room with my kids and they're all making normal noise, nothing out of the ordinary, but, you know, the younger ones, you know, there's my youngest is my son, Jordan, and he doesn't like to sit still too much. And so usually my next daughter above him, she is more inclined to drawing or writing or reading. But if he wants her attention, you know, it's a mark across her page or I'll take her pen or, you know, whatever. She goes to dip in more ink and it's gone and whatever. He just knows how to get her attention. Little brothers seem to know how to do that with bigger sisters, don't they? And if not, you can come to my house and you can just watch it in action and you can see. But things can be kind of like at a normal level, but all of a sudden there can just be, you know, an explosion of sorts, of a volume of whatever it is, you know, there's just kids, you know, 4 and 7 and 9 years old. They're just interacting together. And this call that I took, the level was okay in the room, but then I realized they were getting louder and it was a little bit, and I'm trying to like calm them down with my hands because, you know, it was an important call. I had my feet up. I didn't want to move, but at some point it was getting too loud and I just had to like quickly put the thing down and just run down the hall and go into a side room so I could have quiet to speak with this person. And the revelation came to me that, you know, who our audience is, who is on the other end of that phone, totally affects my decision about what's acceptable in my surroundings. What was acceptable 1 minute, while I'm just sitting on the couch just reading my notes or whatever I'm doing, you know, deep in study of the word probably, something like that, or on Facebook or something like that. What was acceptable 1 minute suddenly wasn't because there was an awareness that someone else was listening in. And I didn't want this person to hear a bunch of kids making a bunch of noise because everyone wants to think, you know, that my house is all in order. And, you know, we don't want people to know that Josh Orman's house, the pastor's house, is just as crazy as some other houses have been in. And, you know, and kids can be kids and kids make noise and they're just being kids. But suddenly what I was okay with 1 minute, I suddenly wasn't the next minute. And I realized it was only because of who was on the other end of that line. Now there was suddenly another person added to the audience. The audience was no longer just my family in the living room. It was this other person on the other end, extended at a distance, if you will, but they still had full access to what was going on. And there's so much we can learn from that if you think about this as the way that we live our lives. When we live it on this understanding that he's our dad now, there's this rebirth that Jesus told Nicodemus about where I can be born again, not of flesh, not again by my mother, but of a new seed, of an incorruptible seed by the Spirit in a way that I can't explain, but I know that it's happening, and I know that it happened. When I live in that awareness, I live with a different audience. There's a different set of ears that have now been reconnected to my life that were once disconnected. When you think about some of the things in this life that we just take for granted, whether it's our technology, whether it's the drinking water that we have, there's so many simple things and access to things that make our life so full that we can take for granted that I wonder if maybe in the Spirit we don't do the same thing. And the Holy Spirit's been just challenged me these past couple of weeks about prayer, about not prayer being something I say to God, but about prayer being a constant communication with my Father through the Spirit, not through the lips and the words that I'm speaking with my mouth necessarily, but an awareness, a deeper awareness than just words, that he's watching, that he's with me, that he's walking with me, that this path that he carved out that's unique to me, that he didn't just carve it out and say, go find it. He promised the Holy Spirit to lead me through it and to direct me and to lead me on the paths of righteousness, that it's a promise of his. As a loving dad, I don't just send my kids to go find milk. I usually tell them which store to go to, which cooler it is, the kind I want. I'm pretty specific when I send my kids on a mission, whether it's that or something else. But there's something so simple about what I think we can miss in the Spirit. And I just felt God challenging me these past 2 weeks. And so I've adjusted the way that I just talk to God. I've adjusted the way that I pray to him. He's my dad. When I go to my dad's house, I don't knock on the door and say, oh, Father, the majestic one of Rifton, you know, so wonderful that you receive your son to your front porch. I'm unworthy, but thank you for, you know, my mom would quickly be called, and then probably she'd know how to straighten me out. She's good at that. But we would say, that's just weird. It's unnatural. But when people talk to the Heavenly Father, do you hear a different language come out? I did. What is that? That's religion. That's form. That's approach. That's technique. That's like trying to be someone I'm really not because I think that's what he wants from me. I've lost the value of my uniqueness. I've lost the fact that he wants to hear me. He wants to know where I'm at. He wants to know what I'm struggling with. He already knows it, but he wants to hear me in a constant communication, a constant awareness of his being a part of my audience of my life, that he's there, that he's listening. You know what's amazing to me? And this is what really hit me when I got this, is when it really clicked, is that in the Garden of Eden, what was lost? We know that man was sinless. Eve was sinless. They're created perfectly by a perfect creator. He breathed into them the breath of life. They became a living being. Do you know what? Before sin, what Genesis reveals to us is it wasn't that they were doing anything. I mean, they were naming the animals. They were tending the garden, whatever that was. There weren't weeds and thorns and stuff at that point. The earth hadn't been cursed by sin yet. So it was probably a pretty easy job. I imagine there was some work involved. You had to pick it up, peel it, eat it, whatever you had to do. But it was a beautiful garden that God had designed. He'd put the seeds in for them, and he put them there in that place he had made. But when God showed up, when God was there physically, walking physically with Adam, the essence of all God was looking for was just conversation. Yeah. It says they walked and they talked in the cool of the day. That they just wandered through the garden, that there was, wow, that I don't know how you got that color and that flower. That is amazing. And who knows what Adam's understanding before sin was. Maybe they could communicate without even having words. I don't even know. But there was this ability for God and Adam to walk through the place God had made for him and for there to be fellowship, for there to be just talk. There was no obstruction between one and the other. That the holy God could walk next to his holy creation and they could walk side by side and there was no sin to cause them to be separated. And then sin comes in and what happens? God no longer can walk with them. God comes looking for him and he's hiding with his wife because there was this awareness that, whoa, we're naked. Whoa, we're not fit to be in the presence of this God. We're not fit to even be around him. We better hide or something really bad's going to happen. Fear crept into his heart. And people are sometimes afraid to just approach God in the way that he's created you to be able to approach him by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That there's now a throne of grace we can come to. And we don't win favor there. We don't win our requests by how eloquent we are or by how much we flagellate ourselves and beat ourselves down and make ourselves, woe is me, I don't deserve to even be here. But I just pray that you could hear me even though I'm just a worm or I'm a sinner or whatever. That stuff doesn't move God. He poured all that out on Jesus so that you could have free access to everything that you would need for your life. But if we settle for something that we've learned in the natural mind, something that was once how we thought we had to approach God, some religious structure, some artificial language that we think appeals to his ears, if it doesn't appeal to the neighbor's ears, it probably doesn't appeal to his ears either. He sees right through you. He knows the intents of your heart. The Spirit discerns. The word of God has been given to us to discern even the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's hard enough to discern people's actions, much less the motives and the intents behind those actions. And yet God, by the Spirit, he knows all this. And so what is he looking for? He's looking for us to just simply live in an awareness that he already sees our life. He knows that he's prepared a great path for us. But if we go around trying to be somebody else, if I'm trying to be T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen or some other great person, those might be amazing men, but that's not what God created me for and put me in Lake Katrine for. You might be a strong woman of faith. He doesn't need you to be like Joyce Myers. Read her stuff. Watch her program. She's a powerful woman of faith. But don't try to emulate her. Don't adapt her language. Don't adapt her style of dress and stuff just because she's someone who's a marked person. That's great. You're supposed to be you. And we get distracted so easily trying to fit into something else that we see in someone else. And we miss the fact that God created you unique so that you could reach the people that he's placed in your world that aren't in someone else's world. Wow, did I just take a breath? Well, thankfully, I don't have a lot more to say. But I do want us to understand something. And I'll read this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because there's the battleground where all this stuff, and it's the same battleground that we see in the Garden of Eden, where these thoughts, where these other things come into play and try to take us off the path that God has created for us. Had a good conversation with my kids just last night after we got back from a wedding, just about why death, why, what's something, at 7 years old, they can tell something is wrong. It's not supposed to be like this. Something is broken about earth. There's too much pain. There's unexplained death. There's friends that are sick, and there's all these different things going on. They can recognize that there's something else that God had in mind than what we're experiencing right now. And it wasn't that, the idea that earth wasn't created to just be extinguished, that earth was a place where people could live indefinitely until sin came in. I mean, so much so that the first generations were living into the 900, you know, nine centuries plus, because it was still, even though sin had come in and death had come in, there was still so much of the original plan and DNA of the atmosphere, of the life, of the nutrition, of the people, of the DNA in those people, that they were still living centuries longer than we are now. The power that God had intended to walk continually with Adam is what's restored through Jesus Christ. And our ability to talk to Him and to walk in that awareness that there's nothing blocking us except maybe things that get into our own mind through things that we're allowing there. But this is where the battleground is in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says this, "For the weapons," what do you need weapons for? A whole lot of people talking about, let's just put all our weapons down and let's just make like everybody's just going to be nice to each other. It's not going to work. There's good, there's evil. There's evil in the hearts of people. The only thing more dangerous than evil is when evil gets into the hearts of human beings. There is evil. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. The Bible promises that we will have those when the time of Jesus, when His return will even be marked by wars, rumors of wars, and even an increase in all the just nature of the stirring of planet Earth, the sea of humanity being completely destroyed. So there's weapons involved. This is a violent age that we live in. But the battleground I'm talking about is not the one out in the world. It's not the one across the ocean. It's the one in our own minds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. It means they're spiritual. They're not natural or carnal. They're spiritual. Just like our new birth is spiritual. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? Not talking about walls and gates and things to cities. It's talking about casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that tries to diminish who God is, who you know Him to be. You know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as healer? Has a miracle happened in your life? Have you seen Him work a miracle in someone else's life? All these things we know, but you know how hard it is to remember things that happen that are good and how easy it is to remember things that happen to us and they're offensive or painful? We can hold an offense or a grudge or a negative thing against somebody for years and remember almost every word that was spoken in the conversation, but someone can say, "Wow, you look amazing today. This was great." Great things can happen. A healing can happen in someone's body. And then someone says, "Well, I don't believe in miracles." And then you have to rack your brain like, "Wait, I know I've seen miracles. Where have I seen them? Oh yeah, I remember that one." And you're like racking your brain. I've seen dozens, probably hundreds of miraculous things in my life. And yet when someone asks me, it's difficult to remember them sometimes. Why is it so hard to remember the good? Because in our minds is the battleground of everything that tries to come and question the goodness of our God, the knowledge of how good He is, how everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It says that we have to cast down those arguments. We have to cast down, he calls them high things. These are evil doesn't come into your mind necessarily to make you fall into gross sin. Sometimes it just comes in to rob you of the knowledge of how good your Heavenly Father actually is. That His faithfulness endures forever through all generations. That His love was enough to find you and to save you when you were still an enemy of His. This is what it says after that. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, but then this part, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes in to try to tell you anything about God that's not true or anything about you that's not true and the path that you're on, you have to take it captive. This is the battleground that was found in Eve. What did the enemy come and do? The serpent came to her and it's recorded. It says, the first thing he does is question, "Did God say?" He questioned the goodness. There was an elevation of a knowledge put into her mind by a deceptive voice just to get her to question, "Is God really? How could God really have said this to you? I wonder if He's hiding something from you. I wonder if there's some greater knowledge, ability for you to be like God that'll come if you'll just go against what He's telling you to do. If you'll just step outside of the path that He's made for you, and maybe there's a path that's available to your life that only God knows about, and He doesn't want you to get on it, so He doesn't want you to eat that tree." It gets into her head. It gets into the mind. When you're sitting here in these chairs, but any point from the time you woke up this morning until you actually sat down in this chair, you could have changed your mind. Amen. You could have gone to breakfast. You could have gone and got coffee and realized, oh, we're going to be half an hour late. We'll just go next week. There's a constant set of decisions. You made your mind to come, but then you kept that decision all the way to your seat. So many of the things of God are the things that are promised. They're given to us because he's good. His promises never change. But the devil is constantly trying to get into our mind. Are you sure this is the path that he has for you? Are you sure this ends the way that he's promised you it's going to end? Are you sure your healing is forthcoming? Are you sure that you're going to be delivered from this way of thinking that's so negative and pessimistic that you haven't been able to change it until now? So it's probably never going to change. So just give up and change course. I tell you one thing that disturbs me about this culture is how quick we change our minds. How quickly we can change our minds. You're my friend one day, you make a comment, I make a comment. The next day, we're not friends anymore. I've been unfriended. Be funny if it wasn't true, but it's true. It's still funny because it's fickle. They obviously were never my friend anyway. They were never your friend anyway. Friends don't just change their mind. A friend is someone who sticks with you. They've made a decision that they're your friend, and life and your opinions don't change and deter them from that decision. But they have to keep making it, and so do you. I have to keep making a decision that my wife is the most beautiful person on the planet and that she's my wife. And she makes it easy for me to do that. I'll give her that. But the fact is, yeah, I almost got through a whole message without picking on her. I was close. I was like 2 minutes away. If you had brought me my nice green stool, I probably wouldn't have done that. Would have got it over with in the beginning. We've got to continue to make decisions about who God is. And the Bible says, Paul says in the Corinthians, we have to take every thought that's contrary to that into captivity. We've got to capture it. We have to take a militant stance and say, nope, that is not the truth. Nope, that's not who I am. Nope, that's not who God is. That's not what he promised me. He said that the day I eat of that tree, I will surely die, and therefore, you won't catch me anywhere near that. Have a good day. I'm going to see my husband. See, there's a response that we can have for every temptation that comes, but it happens in our mind. And most of the time, I see people so close to something, so close to finally walking through to the promise that they're believing for, and then they change their mind. Yeah. It's one thing if it's like a dinner choice at a restaurant or something, you know? Change your mind. Go for the shrimp scampi instead of the scallops broiled. Whatever you want to do. I mean, change your mind on those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be flexible. I was just trying to wake up the ones that are hungry and fall asleep from low sugar. Y'all laugh because you can't see them. They are real people. Let's just stand together. That'll wake them up. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Lord, we're standing here in this room because we know there's more for our life than just the day-to-day, than just the natural stuff that's so important, Lord, but yet there's more. And Father, for those hearts in this room that can hear what your word has said to us today, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you have birthed us again by your Spirit, that you have a purpose and a plan for our life, Lord, I pray that you would just infuse us with spiritual power, with spiritual confidence, with faith, Lord, that even the things we don't see, that we can't measure, that we can't put our five senses to work on, that those areas that we must trust you in, Lord, that you would just increase our faith to be able to just lean into you, to be able to trust that you see the things that we can't. Lord, they're invisible to us, but they're not invisible to you. Father, I just pray that you would show us that we can trust you, that you are a living God, that you are the creator, Lord, not just of this world and of everything on it, but you are the creator of each destiny, each purpose, Lord, that's represented by the people in this room. Lord, I pray that you'd empower us this week, Lord, that we would hear a sound, Lord, that's kind of like almost background music to our life this week, that we could just recognize that you're on the other end of this line to heaven that's been provided through the hope which Jesus has brought to us. Lord, that hope that takes us beyond the veil of death, that, Lord, there would be a sound, there would be a sense that you just quicken in people's hearts in this room, Lord, an awareness of who our audience really is. Lord, we want to live and honor you. We want to live in a place that brings glory to your name. We want to see people the way that you do. We want to let go of things that distract us, Lord, things we hold on to that keep us from the full revelation of just how good you really are, just how much you've loved us and you've made a way for us to come back into the family. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you've made. Lord, if there's anyone here today, I pray that by your Spirit, you would just cause them to know that you're loved, that you love them, Lord, that they're loved by you, that they've not ever committed anything that excludes them from you permanently if they'll simply turn and receive the forgiveness and ask for the forgiveness that you offer, Lord, so freely. Jesus, I just thank you because you are faithful. You are the sacrificial lamb who was given on our behalf. And Father, we just thank you for Jesus today. God, I just pray that you would allow us to communicate with you in a way that's real. Lord, help us to just be able to drive in a car, to walk down a road, to just climb a set of stairs, and just to be able to talk to you and to know that you're talking to us by your Spirit. That, Lord, what Adam lost in the garden, you've restored through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that we would have minds that would be quick to discern when the enemy is trying to take us off that path. Lord, you have made us more than conquerors, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the weapons that you've given to us, and we pray that we would just use them this week, Lord, in a way that glorifies you and honors you and causes many to come into a saving knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus.